I just deem it a tremendous blessing to be able to be with you again this evening. I trust that you've had a pleasant afternoon. You know, I was almost late tonight. You know, my gracious host and hostess, you know, they took a little nap this afternoon, which I wanted to do. I just didn't get around to that. And Sue said, "You think we ought to wake them up?" And I said, "No." I'm just afraid he'll wake me up real early in the morning, so I don't want to pay back on that. So. But it's just a good, and it's a blessing to be with you. And you know, I mentioned this morning, you know, I was here before. But I guess everybody that has talked to me said, "I just don't remember that." Well, that's okay. Because I don't remember you either. We're kind of even about that. No, but it's just, it is a joy and a blessing to be back with you in this series of studies. I want to begin this evening by reading something from the second chapter of the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to be reading there some verses that have to do with the Old Testament character known to us as Lot. But I want you to listen carefully to what the Apostle Peter records. And I'm going to read some verses that may not directly apply to Lot, but it kind of fits within the context here. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, where Peter said, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities," here's where he gets to our character this evening, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." You know, I got to tell you, ladies, I don't know if you feel about this as I do, but to me it seems that the story of Lot is an interesting story. It's an intriguing story. It's a story that's filled with drama. It's a story that's filled with shocking displays. When we begin to read the accounts of this back in the Old Testament, you know, the story of Lot, the person, is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Twice he's mentioned in Luke 17 by our Lord, and then one time in the text that we just finished reading this evening. And if I were to ask you, when you think about Lot and the story of Lot, what are the things that you remember about Lot? What are some of the things that immediately come to your mind? I'm persuaded that most of us, if not all of us without exception, would remember what it was that was written here about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. We're all familiar with Lot and his family being warned by angels who visited him that God was going to destroy the city with fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. And we're all familiar with the story of how Lot then was encouraged by the angels, really literally taken by the hand of the angels. He and his wife and his two daughters, and they fled the city. And how that the wife of Lot looked behind her and she became a pillar of salt. And that Lot and his daughters finally made it out of the city and went into the mountain, and there they found refuge. And so this is what we often remember about the story of Lot, and that is indeed the way that it should be. But what I want us to do this evening is I want us to dissect this and look at this from a little different perspective, because I want to tell you, I believe that the story of Lot is the story of a good man who made some bad decisions. And you say to me, "J.R., what are you talking about, a good man? Here's a man that lived in the city that was the most wicked that we can read about in the Old Testament, with perhaps the exception of Babylon. And how can you say that he is a good man?" But I believe that he is. I believe that Lot is a good man, or was a good man, who made some bad decisions. Now, if all we had was the Old Testament account of Lot, it would be hard for me to reach that conclusion. when I say that he was a good man. But we have the New Testament. We have the text that we considered just a moment ago. The Bible says God delivered righteous Lot. And it refers to the fact that Lot was righteous on a couple of occasions. Now we have to accept that. We have to accept that God said Lot was a righteous man. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, if we allow Greek lexicographers to define righteous, we find that the word actually means upright. It means virtuous, and in some instances, it means someone who is keeping the commands of God, someone who is approved of God, someone who is accepted by God. Now, isn't that interesting? God says that this man Lot was a righteous man. But yet, when we read the account of in the Old Testament, we reach the story that I highlighted just a moment ago from Genesis 19, that Lot and his family living in Sodom were encouraged to get out of Sodom, and they fled, and the wife became a pillar of salt. But in order to understand really this man that we call a righteous man, or that God calls a righteous man, we call a good man, we have to sort of understand who he is. And so let's spend just a moment understanding the man Lot. Now, when we're first introduced to Lot, it would be back in Genesis chapter 11. And the latter part of Genesis chapter 11, we find the Lord commanding the family of Abram, or really on this account, the Abram's father, Terah, to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. And we find here, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So here this man, Terah, had three sons. They're identified. Abram, or later to become Abraham, was one of those sons. And so was Haran. Now Haran, the Bible says, was the father of Lot. So he would have been the grandson of Terah and the nephew of Abraham. Now we find that when Terah and his family moved, they ended up relocating from the Ur of the Chaldees. And now we find in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham continues this journey. The Bible says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. So now they're traveling together. And they're on all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. But in their nomadic journeys, we find that they finally end up down in Egypt. And while they are in Egypt, they acquire more wealth. And then we read in Genesis 13 how that they came up out of Egypt. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So now we get just a glimpse of the man Lot. He is the nephew of the great patriarch Abraham. And he traveled with Abraham on numerous occasions. And while they traveled together, they were able to accumulate a great amount of wealth. And so at this juncture in our study, we find that things are going pretty well. But now that is about to change, because now we're going to see that a crisis arises in their relationship. And I'll tell you something. And here's something we need to remember. That, you know, we're not defined until we face a crisis, and how we handle a crisis or an issue in life. And that's just the way that it is. You see, everything was going fine with Lot until this crisis arose. And when the crisis arose, it began to define who he was. And it defined the fact that he was a man who was about to make some bad decisions. You know, I tell people, you know, we get dressed up and we come to services like this, and we come in and we glad hand everybody, and we pat one another on the back, hug one another, say it's good to see you, it's good to know. But you know, this is not the real us. You realize that? This is not who we really are. You want to see who we are? You look at how we handle a crisis. You look at how we handle disappointment. You look at how we handle issues that crop up in life. You want to know who you really are? How do you handle when somebody cuts you off in traffic? How do you handle the situation when the neighbor mowing his yard runs over your flowers? How when the neighbor's dog comes over and makes some deposits in your yard? How do you handle those kinds of things? How do you handle it when the child puts a scratch on the new car? How do you handle it when a child tips over the milk at the dinner table? You see, these are crises that comes up in our lives, and they define us. They describe who we are and what we have on the inside. And this is about to happen in the life of Lot. He is about to face a crisis. And that crisis occurs in the 13th chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 6. Now, the land was not able to support them. Remember, they were wealthy. And wealth at that time was defined in many ways, but most by the holdings that one had, the herds, the flocks, the livestock that they were able to accumulate. Now, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great. And you know what? That caused some strife to arise between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brethren." That's the crisis. Let's solve this thing. Let's take care of it. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right." That seems to be a pretty generous offer. He said, "Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." We got to separate, Lot. We've got to divide. We've got to get up and divide and get away from one another, because the problems are too great to solve. And so this begins to define Lot. This is where we find that he is a good man who made some bad decisions. Now, what I want to do is I want to examine in our study the decision that Lot made. And then I'm going to show you in the final analysis why that decision was bad. And then along the way, we're going to try to make some applications, because we're going to be faced with some of the same things that Lot was faced with. And in order to continue our study, let's go back to the third chapter, or the 13th chapter rather, of the book of Genesis. Because we're going to read now about his choice. Let's notice now what verse 10 says of chapter 13. We'll just take portions of it. "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw." Now, I want you to stop right here for just a minute. There's nothing wrong with choosing. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with making choices. This is one of the beautiful things about being created in the image of God. He has blessed us with the ability to choose. Remember what Joshua said? He challenged the people of God, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a choice that he made. So you see, there isn't anything wrong in making choices. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 30 and verse 19, God said, "I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life." So God expects for us to choose. There's nothing wrong with making choices. There's nothing wrong with looking out and evaluating a landscape. This is not what's wrong with this choice. But let's read on. "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. So let me ask you, what's wrong with his choice? What made his choice wrong? Now, I want you to notice how that verse describes the land that he looked out and saw. Remember, Abraham told him, "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Well, he didn't say, "Well, I'll tell you what, we'll just go over here somewhere and we'll just separate." No. He looked the situation over and he saw two things. Number one, he saw that the land was well watered and he had a lot of herd and cattle. He had a lot of sheep and goats. He had a lot of livestock. And so what he was going to need was well-watered plain. And furthermore, the Bible says that not only was it well-watered, the only description that we can find that would describe that plain and that land was it was like the Garden of Eden. Whoa, whoa, look at that, what I see. Look what I, you know what, I'm going to be able to go over there and I'm going to be able to increase my flocks and increase my herds and increase my holdings. I'm going to be able to make it over, look at here. And I don't know what Abram's going to do. I don't know where he's going to go, but here's the best land that there is available, and that's what I'm going to choose. But he saw something else. He not only saw all of this land that was going to be able to increase his holdings and support his herds and his flocks, he was able to see a city in the distance. He was able to see Sodom in the distance. He was able to see a city like Zoar, a city that was filled with people, a city that had commerce, a city that would need his milk and his meat and his cheese and his wool. And so, you know, not only am I going to be able to increase my holdings, I'm going to be able to sell to those people in that city. I'm going to be able to use their commerce. I want you to stop and think with me for a moment. How many times has that scenario been played out with the people of God? How many times do we make our decisions based totally upon that which we're able to see and have and accumulate? I have known of people who have left good situations because a job offer comes up in the peninsula of Michigan or up in the northwest somewhere where there are absolutely no churches available for them to worship with. And they'll pack up and they'll carry their children halfway across the country and put them in a situation where they'll never be able to worship God in spirit and in truth in an atmosphere like this. And you talk to them about it and they're going to tell you the opportunities are too great to turn down. The possibility of advancement is too great to miss. And I'm going to move over there and I'll tell you what, I know I'm going to run into some difficulties and I know I'm going to have some problems. And I know that things are not going to be ideal over there. But you know what? I've got chances to increase my holdings. I can have a big bank account. I can have a bigger and better home. I have bigger and better opportunities. And so I'm going to lift up my eyes and I'm going to see the well-watered plain of Jordan. And that's all that I'm focused upon. It's played out time and time again. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a short-sighted man or woman who makes his or her decisions based upon what they're able to see in this world. Remember what we studied this morning. The things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. We can't make decisions based merely upon what we see and what we perceive that's going to be best for our advancement in this world. But we're not done. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw. Now notice what happens. The Bible says Lot chose. Whoa, look here. Lot chose for himself. Genesis 13 and verse 11. Shall we continue? Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and they separated from one another. Now stop and think about that. He had for years lived in the shadow of Abraham. He wandered from watering hole to watering hole. And you know what Abraham would do every time that they would camp? Abraham would go out here and he'd gather some rocks together. And he'd build a little old stone altar. And he would honor God with a sacrifice. This was something that Lot observed and this was something that he was used to. But when the opportunity came for perhaps to increase his holdings, to better himself, the Bible says that Lot chose for himself. I like the way the old King James Version renders that. It says that Lot chose him. You know, I got to tell you something. There's no evidence at all in looking at the choice of Lot that he ever, from that point forward, ever built an altar. There's no evidence that he from that point forward ever offered an animal sacrifice to God. There's no evidence that he ever duplicated the faith of his uncle. It's as somebody said one time, Abraham followed God and Lot followed Abraham. And when they separated from one another, there was no one else for him to follow. He chose for himself. He didn't choose. You know, the Bible didn't say he chose for God. The Bible doesn't say that he chose with his wife's interest at heart. The Bible doesn't say that he chose for his daughter's best future. You see, none of that is said. The Bible says that Lot chose for himself. What does that tell us, fellas? It tells us it's all about me. I'm just concerned about me. I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about my children. I'm not thinking about my wife. I'm only thinking about me. Lot chose for himself. And I'm going to tell you something. The consequences are going to be devastating. It's kind of like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You remember the story of the rich fool? Who had a bumper crop and he tore down his barns in order to build bigger and better barns. You know, I have much goods laid up for many years. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns in which to store my goods. What did God say? Tonight, you fool, your soul is required of you. You see, that's what happens when we choose for ourselves. Oh, I'll be all right. I hear people saying that all the time. I'll be all right. It's going to be okay. We're going to be a lot better off. Oh, I know there's some dangers involved in this, but you know, we'll prosper. We'll be better off. You know, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry. Don't be overly concerned about me. You see, Lot could have said the same thing. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. And then Lot chose for himself. And then let's notice in the third place what the scriptures have to say. The Bible says in verse 12 of Genesis 13, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, the old King James Version said that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. No indication here that he lived in the city. Did he intend to move into the city? I don't know. I believe that he was going to use the commerce of the city. It's going to be available to him. Maybe that's all he intended to do. But you know what? The next time that we read about him in Genesis 14 and verse 12, finds him in the city. He now lives in the city. He pitched his tent toward the city, and now you know what? He's got a house in town. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happens with compromise. And we need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. When we begin to compromise and we begin to tolerate and we begin to accept some of the things that are occurring around us, then it won't be long till we, like Lot, are immersed in evil. I just wonder if he rationalized this. I wonder if he began to think, well, you know what? Those are pagans over there. They don't serve the God of Abraham. And you know what? Maybe I'll be able to help them. Maybe I'll be able to be an influence on them. And you know, after all, you can't possibly teach somebody unless you have an influence upon them. And you know what? If I stay out here and I build these little altars and I worship God like Abraham did, how am I ever going to help those people in Sodom? Well, I'm going to have to move in there and be with them if I'm ever going to be any help to them. And so, you know what? Maybe he began to rationalize like that. Maybe these were the thoughts that were going through his mind. But whether they were or not, the Bible says that Lot wound up living in the city of Sodom. So we've looked at his choice. Verses 10 through 12. Lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plain of Jordan, just like the Garden of Eden, and the city of Sodom in the distance. And you know what? That's what I want. That's what he chose. And he pitched his tent as far as Sodom, wound up in the city. Now, what about that? Yeah, we've tried to make a few applications about that, but really, what about that? You know, I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to have the opportunity Because this same, as we said a moment ago, scenario has played out over and over and over in the lives of so many believers. And you know what I'd like to be able to do? I'd like to be able to interview Lot. I'd like to be able to sit down as a reporter and just simply ask him some questions about this choice that you made. Now, Lot, we know what you did. And, you know, it may not be the best choice. I'd like to question you about that. As a matter of fact, I'd like to know, how did this work out for you? Now, how did this all work out? What's the bottom line of this? Lot made a greedy, selfish, compromising decision. Lot, how did it work out? And in order to ask him that, I would frame four questions that I'd like to ask Lot. And in the course of asking Lot this question, I'd like to pose these questions to you. Based upon some of the decisions that you've made, I'd like to ask you the questions that I'd like to ask Lot. The first question that I'd like to ask Lot is, Lot, how did this move help your spirituality? How did this move help you draw close to God? Did it help you in that regard? Did it make you a more spiritual person? Did it make you more inclined to love and to serve God? Don't you think that's a pertinent question to ask? Well, you know, back in Genesis chapter 18, we find that the sins were very great in Sodom, verse 20. They were, you know, Lot lived in an atmosphere that was disgusting. Lot lived in an atmosphere that was filled with sin and degradation. And you know how it helped him spiritually? Listen to me. Listen carefully. This is what it did to his soul. This is what it did to his spirit. This is what it did to his emotion. The Bible says in verse 8 of 2 Peter 2 that his righteous soul was tormented from day to day, seeing and hearing all of this wickedness that went on about him. It didn't help him a bit. As a matter of fact, it drained him spiritually. As a matter of fact, it was destroying him internally. When he saw all of this filth and all this degradation and all of this ungodliness, it was torturing his soul. You go back to Genesis 19, and you find that when the angels came to him, and they came to him in the forms of men. Do you know what the men of the city wanted to do? I know this is disgusting, but I have to talk to you about it. You want to know what it's like to live in a situation where homosexuality is the order of the day? You know, we talk about tolerance. We talk about all of these things that we're accepting today. You begin to accept that, and it will not be long before you have a Sodom in which we are living. And when these angels visited Lot, do you know the men of the city wanted to rape those men? They wanted to rape those men. This was what they wanted to do. And Lot says, please, my brethren, verse 7 of Genesis 19, do not do so wickedly. Don't do this thing. It tortured him. It was destroying him emotionally, mentally, and especially spiritually. This is what we've got to understand. This is what I try to tell young people. This is what I try to tell parents on a regular basis. When you begin to compromise with sin and ungodliness and wickedness, it will destroy you spiritually. It's like somebody said one time, you know what? Clean never rubs off on dirt. Dirt always rubs off on clean. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. You put that down and you remember it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. This is why God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. When we allow ourselves to be sucked into the sin and degradation about us, it's going to affect us spiritually. It's going to destroy us, and it will destroy our children, and it will destroy churches. This is something that we cannot tolerate. Lot, how did it help you spiritually? I tell you what, fellas, it didn't help me a bit. I every day that I lived there, my soul grew weaker. My spirit grew weaker. This is something that was just hard for me to accept.
This is why, ladies and gentlemen, the proverb writer reminds us in Proverbs 12 and verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. If you have issue with that, don't come to me about it. Take it to God, because God is the one who said it. This is something we need to see and understand and appreciate. And it ought to be something that drives us in the decisions and the choices that we make. Compromise, tolerance will lead us down the path of destruction. Lot, how did it help you spiritually? Well, I tell you the truth, it didn't. Well, let's ask him another question. All right, Lot. We kind of had a handle on how it helped you spiritually, so let me ask you, how did it help your family? Wait, if it didn't help you, maybe it helped your wife. Maybe it helped your daughters. Did it help your wife and daughters draw closer to God? We know what it did to you. But how about your wife and how about your daughters? Well, Genesis 19 and verse 26 says that his wife died. His wife died. She disobeyed God. She looked behind her as God said, don't look behind you when you depart the city. And you know what? You've heard it said time and time again. But you know, sometimes when you're ready to let go of sin, sin's not ready to let go of you. And you know, she had all the things that she owned that was in the city. And when they heard that fire and they felt perhaps the heat of that fire and the city being destroyed, she just stopped. No indication that she wanted to go back, but she just stopped and looked behind her, and she became a pillar of salt. A testimony living today of the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. How did it help his wife? She died. What about his girls? What about his daughters? How did it help them? Well, you read on in Genesis chapter 19, and you're going to find what happened. And I'll not necessarily read those verses, but you can begin at about verse 30, and here's the story that you will read. When Lot and his daughters finally made it and dwelt in the mountains, the Bible says that his daughters were saying, you know, our father's old. And you know what? We don't know if there's any men left on the earth, so let's make our father drunk and we'll go in and we'll lie with him. Can you imagine that? Lot, how did it help your daughters? They committed incest with him. They got him drunk. And they went in and committed incestual relations with their father and had children by their father. This is what you want? This is the choices that you're making, Lot. How did it help your family? It didn't help them a bit. It didn't help them at all, as a matter of fact. All we have to do is remember the Moabites and the Ammonites in the Old Testament. And you know, the Moabites and the Ammonite people were descendants of this incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. And every time that you read about the Moabites and the Ammonites, remember that. Remember, this is a result of the choice that Lot made. And parents, I'm going to tell you something. You better think. You better stop. You better listen. You better be careful about what you allow your children to do and the choices that they make and the choices that you make for them. Because compromise, whether moral compromising or doctrinal compromising or culturally compromising, never helps your children. It never does. What we need to do, parents, when it comes to sports activities, when it comes to work, when it comes to friends, comes to choices that our children make, we need to think about souls rather than success. We need to think about eternity rather than temporal popularity. Compromise never benefits the believer. And I'm going to tell you what we need as parents and what we need as grandparents is to have the resolve that John had in the third little epistle of John, 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That ought to be on every refrigerator. It ought to be on every wall. It ought to be on every mirror. That's what every parent needs to remember when choices are being made in life. Lot, how did that choice that you made help you spiritually?
It didn't. Lot, how did it help your family? Well, it didn't. Okay, Lot, let me ask you a third question. How did that choice that you made help Sodom? Were you able to do any good with those people? Were you able to have any influence at all on those people? Well, we already noticed in Genesis 19 how when the people found out that there were some guests in the house of Lot, they came there and wanted to rape those men. Bring them out, verse 5 says, that we may know them carnally. But let me back up and I want to show you something out of verse 1. You notice verse 1 says that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. What does that mean? What does it mean to sit in the gate of Sodom? Do you think it means that Lot was sitting over there with all the old loafers and they had their little buck knife out and had a big piece of cedar and they're just over there whittling? You think that's what it means? Well, just these old loafers sitting in the gate of the city watching people come in and out. No. We're getting the wrong impression if that's all we see when we find that Lot was sitting in the gate of the city, because according to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 19, someone who sat in the gate of the city served as a judge or an arbiter or an elder in the city. He was one who made decisions for the people. As a matter of fact, the ones that wanted to rape those men accused him of being a judge. Verse 9 says, "Stand back." That's what he said to them. Then they said, "This one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge." That's how much influence he had on them. He didn't have any influence on them. They had no use for him at all. Looked at him as an interloper. Looked at him as someone who set himself up as a judge or an arbiter and had no right to do that. You see, he absolutely did them no good whatsoever. But let's back up. Let's back up. Let's go all the way back to the 18th chapter. And you know who was going to do some good for the city of Sodom? It was Abram. Abram was the one who got into a dialogue with God. And God told him, "I'm going to destroy the wickedness in that city and I'm going to destroy all the people with that wickedness." And Abram said, "God, what about 50 righteous people? If there are 50 righteous people there, will you spare them?" God said, "I'll spare them." Abraham emboldened, "How about 40? "Well, I'll spare them if you can find 40 there." "Well, how about 30? "How about 20? "How about 10? "If we can find 10 righteous people there." God said, "I'll spare them." I don't know how long Lot lived there, but he didn't influence anybody. God couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city. You know, this ought to destroy this idea that we have. Well, I tell you why. In order to do some good with these people, you're just going to have to do what they do, go where they go and be what they are. No, not at all. Lot was there. He did what they did. He was there with them. He saw what they saw on a regular basis. He saw what they did on a regular basis. And you know what? He wasn't able to influence anybody. As a matter of fact, he even lost his influence with his sons-in-law. When he begins to tell them what God's going to do, they laugh at him. They say, "Oh, you're joking. You just, come on, man, you're just kidding. God's not going to do that." So not only was he not able to influence Sodom, he lost his credibility with his own family. "Lot, how'd you do?" "Well, I didn't do too good. I didn't do too good for my soul. I didn't do too good for my family. And I certainly did not do too good for the city of Sodom." You know, as Christians, we are to be the light of the world. As Christians, we're to be the salt that savors this world. But you know what? When we move into a situation like Sodom, our light has gone out. We've dampened the light. We've darkened the light that we ought to be reflecting. And the salt, it loses its saltiness. And Jesus said it's good for nothing. You just throw it out on a dunghill. It won't do any good. And that's the way it is. That's what happens when we begin to compromise with sin and ungodliness and filthiness and wickedness. We lose our ability to be a light. We'll lose our ability to be salt. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Lot serves as an example, I believe, of the futility of moving in and trying to help from the inside out. The results are devastating. both to the lost and to the righteous. You know, there's a word. There's a word in our English language today that stands as a testimony to the fact that Lot did Sodom no good. And that's the word sodomite. You look it up. You see the meaning of that word. It finds its anchor all the way back in Genesis 18 and 19. Lot did the city absolutely no good. Then I would finally ask Lot, since I found out it didn't help him spiritually, certainly didn't help his family, and he was no influence upon Sodom. Well, Lot, how much money did you make? You got to use that well-watered land that looked like the Garden of Eden. You were able to perhaps use all the commerce that was available to you over in Sodom, the other cities of the plains. How much money did you make? You know, we know the answer to that. I mean, I don't know how much he accumulated before God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible says in Genesis 19 and verse 24, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground." Lot lost every single thing he had. He lost every calf, he lost every ram, he lost every sheep, he lost every goat, he lost every ounce of gold that he was able to accumulate. He lost it all. Lot, how much money did I make in? I lost it all. You know, like the rich fool we talked about in Luke 12 and verse 20. "Tonight your soul is required. Now, whose will these things be that you have provided?" Who's going to get it now? Lot, how much you got there? Nothing. How much you carry out of the city? Nothing. How much you got on the mountain? Nothing. Everything that I had was burned up. Everything that I had was destroyed. Everything that I worked for was destroyed. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will be on fire and the earth and all the works that are therein will melt with fervent heat. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Everything that we touch, everything that we own, and everything that owns us, one day will be burned up. It will be destroyed. Now think about this. When the singers gather and they're singing on your behalf in the sweet by and by, and the preacher is trying to find words to comfort the family, and when the friends that you have are lowering you into the grave, what is all of these things that have stood between you and God going to mean to you at that time? It's not going to matter how much you left behind. It's not going to matter how much you were able to accumulate here. You know, the only thing that's going to matter is if you have a relationship with God. The only thing that's going to matter is if Jesus lives in your heart and you live as a child of God, having been obedient to the truth of the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to matter. You make choices sometimes that affect you in a way that Lot's choices affected him. And if we have to carry that into the grave with us, what good has our life been upon this earth? I believe that there are a lot of good men and women, good boys and girls, relatively speaking, who make some bad choices, some bad decisions. And I see it almost every time that I preach the gospel. We're put in a position where we have to make decisions. And now, my friend, it is decision time for you. You have to make a choice this evening. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And I want to ask each of you tonight. I want to ask you what I would like to have asked a lot. What about the decisions that you've made? Daddies, have the decisions that you've made helped your children grow closer to God? Parents, have the decisions that you've been making over your past lifetime, has it helped you spiritually?
Have you reached the point in your spiritual life where you thought you would be at this age? What about the choices that you make? Have you helped your neighborhood? Have you helped your extended family? What about the choices that you make? You see, if you've made choices that have not redounded to your spiritual benefit and the spiritual benefit of your children and those with whom you come in contact, why not make a change this evening? Why not decide that now is going to be definitive for the rest of your life, that as for me and my house, we're going to choose the Lord? Will you make that decision tonight? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to, here we go again, I did it this morning, stay with me on this, you're willing to repent of your sins. You see, you've been going away from God long enough. Godly sorrow produces repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Repentance is a change of mind that changes the direction of your life, and you repent toward God. If you're willing to walk away from those sins and repent because you know they've broken the heart of God and they've separated you from God, then make the good confession this evening that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. I'm persuaded that in an assembly this size, there are some whose lives are not what God wants them to be and what you know they're not. Why don't you make a choice tonight? Make a decision tonight that you're going to come and serve the Lord. Do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.